Amos gets these visions. There's three visions really, but two of them are very similar to each other in some ways. The Sovereign Lord showed me, and he has this vision of a swarm of locusts, and it says that they turned up after the king's share had been harvested, just as the crop was coming up. Basically what happens is that the king gets his cut of the grass and all that for the fodder for the animals, and then there's a second harvest after that that the people get. That's the idea possibly that's going on there. But what the whole picture is about, the locusts come, and what do?
They
eat the lot.
Yeah.
Yes. And he sees this in the vision. And there'd been God's judgments before, obviously, but as I said, in the time of Jeroboam, things were all right in many ways. But this is a prophecy. He's saying, is this what's going to happen? Locusts are coming. Well, Joel mentioned that as well, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Locusts are coming and they're going to strip the land bare. And that's the first vision. The second vision is about fire destroying the place. We'll look at that in a minute. But what does Amos do?
He stands in the place of Israel.
He prays for them. He becomes an intercessor. Yeah. Yeah. He intercedes on behalf of the nation and says, Lord, forgive them. Yeah. How can they survive? He's so small, you know. It'll be wiped out if you let this happen. So here's this man, he's going to intercede. That's the point we get. So let's look at the next picture and then we'll think about what that is. So he prays, he intercedes, and it says, so the Lord relented. Yeah. The Lord didn't do it.
No.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. This will not happen, the Lord said. Yeah. We'll think about that more in a minute because we're going to get the repeat of it now. Yeah. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. Next vision. The Sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. Now, which is worse, locusts or fire?
Fire. Is that
the well, the result, but I'd say the fire is going to be a lot worse in many ways. Yeah. So the picture is, it's getting the promise of judgment's more intense. Yeah? That's the idea, right? They didn't listen first, and maybe the next one might fix them. But anyway, fire. It dried up the great deep. When did you last see fire dry up the deep? That's the oceans, the deep depth of the oceans. Yeah. Fire doesn't dry up water, does it, like that?
No.
Well, it did when Elijah offered a prayer to God for the sacrifice. Remember, he told them to get buckets of water and drench the sacrifice. It filled the trench where the sacrifice was. Then Elijah prayed for fire. And the fire came down, it took up the stones, took up the water, took up the sacrifice, gone. Yeah. So this is God's judgment. But there's also, he said he devoured the land. You can spiritualize this, and I think it's a fairly decent way of doing it, is what often are the seas the picture of?
The world.
The world, the unbelieving world, restless in turmoil. Yeah. And what's the land? Is the community of Israel, God's people. So both of them are heading for trouble. That's the point of it. Yeah? The wrath of God is coming. And it will devour the land as well. So they're not going to be spared in the judgment. That's what it's getting at. Then I cried out, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. What's good about God being sovereign?
He
knows everything. Yeah. Yes. He's in charge. Total control. There is nothing that can stop God doing what God wants to do. He is sovereign. He's the ruler. Yeah. He makes up the rules. He decides how they're carried out. Yeah. Right. Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He's so small. Same prayer? Yeah? So there's an encouragement to you. Is it okay to say the same prayer more than once?
Yeah.
Yes, it is. Good. I'm glad you've got that. Yes. It's not what you say, it's how you say it more often, isn't it?
Yeah.
So the Lord relented. This will not happen either, the Sovereign Lord said. Yeah. So this man has become an intercessor. He's praying for the people. Can you think of any more examples of that in the Bible? There's the classic one in the
Nehemiah.
Moses is the classic one. Nehemiah does it later on. Yeah.
Moses.
And Abraham over Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, yeah. So Lot got out because of Abraham's prayers. Yeah.
Jesus did it in John 17.
Yes, for all of us there, yeah. But I'm thinking of Moses, where after this sin of the golden calf, God says to Moses, I'm going to wipe all this lot out. I'll start again with you, Moses. And Moses says, Lord, you can't do that. No, please don't do that. And he gave all sorts of reasons as to why God shouldn't do that. And God relented. He didn't do that. So I want to ask you the question, really. What does that teach you about intercession?
It works.
And why does it work? Because God can listen, and God can carry out any plan he wants to, right? It doesn't have to be the way he said it will be. And there's one thing that can stop it. Well, two things. Two things can stop it. You can pray, and if it's part of God's will, he will change the plan. Yeah? That's different to Islam. Yeah? Islam is fate. That's how it is. That's how it's going to be. They all know you can't change anything, right? Whereas the God of Israel, he'll listen to your prayers. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's right. It's an encouragement to pray. Yeah. And there's another thing that can stop God doing what he said he'll do. He's threatened. And I'll give you the example in the time of Jonah.
Repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So God gives these prophecies and these warnings to people, and we'll see even with the last one. I believe God doesn't tell something's going to happen without there being an implied promise, if you change your ways, I will change mine. Yeah? That's how God has worked. Yeah. So
Isaiah said that, didn't he? He had unclean lips, and then he had him, and he understood the question. He said, here I am, Lord.
Yes, now I'm his servant now, yeah. Yep. So the Lord relented. So this is a really wonderful example of the importance of prayer. Yeah? And that God is able to hear, and God can change things according to how you ask. Obviously, he touches there. And what if the people that Amos is praying for are people who don't love God, they don't want to know God, they're going their own sweet way, aren't they? And it should have endeared Amos to them, really. You know, here's a guy, he's warning us about the terrible things that are going to happen, and yet at the same time he's not saying, go on Lord, smash them. He's asking God not to destroy them, and he's standing in the breach for them. So, you know, that's the place of God's prophets. Mm-hmm. We're not here to pronounce doom and gloom over people and think it's a great thing. We may warn them what God's going to do, but our desire is, as God intends it to be, a warning so that they change their ways. Yeah. Right, so we're on to the next one, third vision. Then, this is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? And he said, a plumb line. But he sees a wall and a plumb line, doesn't he? Yeah. Yeah. So what do you think is the wall that's built through?
Well, Israel had the commandments of God, and with their faith, then they would stand firm.
Yeah. God had made, and in fact God had made the nation to be upright. That was the intention. Yeah. He'd set down what it would be like and how they should be, and then it says, then the Lord said, look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people. Yeah? Now what does the plumb line do?
It
can make something straight, but what is the actual function of a plumb line itself?
Well, make sure the wall is straight.
You can see if it's straight or not. Yeah. The plumb line, according to gravity, goes the shortest distance, and so it's a straight line. And therefore, if you stand it against something that's wonky, it might look okay when you haven't got the plumb line, you know, a bump here and a dent there and so on. But you get the plumb line against it, you can see it for what it really is. And that's what God's word's doing to this people. They think they're all right, and Amos comes along with the plumb line, effectively. God's using him as the plumb line and says, you've got it all wrong. Your wall's bulging, it's about to give way, you're in trouble. That's the thing. So the Lord says, I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined, and with the sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. So this is the prophecy of Amos. Three things there. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed. Isaac is another name for Israel, the nation. Yeah. What are the high places?
The golden calf.
Some of them are
about Bethel.
Bethel's one of them, but a high place, the hilltop, somewhere, they built their altars to their gods. Yeah. They were shrines, basically. Shrines to false gods. Yeah, and God had told them, you know, you worship me where I want you to be worshipped, and you worship the way I want you to worship. But they were doing it their way. The early Frank Sinatras of this world, yeah? I did it my way. Yeah? That's number one. So God says the high places are going, that's one. The sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. So they got their special places, like Bethel and Gilgal. Those were the top spots, you could say. They're going down as well. And then finally, what's going to happen? The house of Jeroboam, that means the royal family. The royal family's going, but it's really saying is the whole nation's going with it. When the king's gone, the rest have gone as well. So, by my sword, with my sword, I'll rise against the house of Jeroboam. Isn't that interesting? How did, what was God's sword? Well, yes, it is his word, but in this instance, what's going to be the sword that destroys the kingdom of the north?
The Assyrians, they're coming down.
Right, yeah, Syrians and Assyrians, they're different lot, but they sound the same, don't they? And they were much as ruthless as each other, of course.
They're going to fight, aren't they?
Now, do you find that strange? God's going to use a totally pagan, vicious, brutal nation as his sword. Well, we'll get to it eventually. Habakkuk had the same problem. Yeah? How can God use some monstrous people to carry out his work of judgment?
I just wonder whether, like today, with President Trump, he put Jerusalem as the main city in Israel.
Yeah.
The Lord made use of him. Now, from now on, who knows what he's like? He's a bit of a loose cannon, isn't he? You know.
Well, we'll see. Yeah.
He has a strange.
He supports Israel, which is a good thing.
He'll use someone, and then.
Yes. That's true. We don't know.
No, we don't. But it's just
interesting. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that, what do you think that by using them that they might come to know God?
Well, that's the intention. That's always the intention. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. God can use and does use some wicked things to bring about His purposes. That doesn't mean to say He's the cause of the wickedness, but He can, at the same time as judging the wicked, He can use the wicked to judge His people.
During the Holocaust, the people of Israel started to go back to Israel.
So he used that evil to bring out some good, And I'd like to suggest, I mean, it's not a good idea for you, but I think God's using Islam in Europe. God is using Islam in Europe as a punishment against the godless European world that we are.
But also because of that, God will deal with Islam in his own way and time.
Yeah, God will judge Islam.
He reaches them out of time, and then they'll be smashed. And the God will go war, probably.
So God is using an evil force, which I'm claiming that Islam is. I mean militant Islam. I'm not talking about communal guard, an ordinary Muslim type person. Yeah. But militant Islam, God is using that to judge Europe. The godless state of the church in Europe is a vacuum now, and so that vacuum is being filled by Islam. And our society is becoming more and more controlled by Islam. Don't know if you're aware of that. But the meat that you buy in the shops is all halal meat nowadays, unless it's pork, of course.
They don't eat that.
They don't eat that. Yeah, but it's all halal. Anyway, what I'm getting at is God can use the godless in order to fulfil his plans, and he says he's going to do that here in the north. And I've got news for you. He did. Assyria came, and Assyria went, and Israel went with them. Okay, next little bit then. So that's the visions of this intercessor and what God says he's going to do after all. And at this point, you notice Amos doesn't pray about it. Oh Lord, don't do that. They're so small.
No.
Because I think he's got the point. And there was a time in with Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. I won't listen. So that's what's there. So that we got. Then there's the personal section in this second part, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Who is Amaziah? The priest of Bethel. We call him the Archbishop of Bethel. wouldn't we, eh? Or Canterbury as the case may be, yeah? He's the top priest of the pagan, godless northern kingdom now. Yeah, so he's top religion. Yeah? And he sends a message to the king. Why does he send it to the king?
Because he can tell everybody else.
Well, the king can do, he thinks the king will do something about it, yeah? Yeah, but it strikes me as interesting. Isn't it interesting how state religion and the royalty are in cahoots? Yeah. Or, let me put it this way, is the church and the, say, what we've got to call it, the church and the system, or whatever, yeah, are all in it together. Yeah. So, he sends a message to the king, and he tells him this: Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. That's a nice spin on it, isn't it, yeah? He's causing problems, is what he means, yeah? The land cannot bear all his words. What does that mean?
He's getting a bit strong.
He's getting a bit strong. But what he really means is, I don't like what he's saying.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really what it's about, yeah? For this is what Amos is saying, and he quotes this: Jeroboam will die by the sword. Did he say that? Look, go back to verse 9.
Fire.
What did he say?
Fire.
My sword will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Is that the same as saying Jeroboam will die by the sword?
No,
it isn't. He's saying the dynasty of Jeroboam is coming to an end. That's what he's saying. Yeah. But he says, Amos says, God's going to bump you off. Yeah. Jeroboam will die by the sword. So what is this Archbishop of Bethel doing? Twisting the words. Fancy that. Brothers and sisters, as God's messengers, don't be surprised if they take what you say and twist it. Yeah, do it all the time. Been doing it since now. So that's number one. Now, and he says Israel will surely go into exile, well, away from their native land. Well, that's true. He did say that.
Yeah. But you know, in chapter 5, verse 27.
Yeah.
Therefore I will send you to exile beyond Damascus.
Yeah. 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 So he's said that. He's part truth reporting, part false reporting. Yeah. Nothing new under the sun. I keep saying that these days. It just keeps turning up all the time, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, right. So he's into fake news as well, this guy. Then Amaziah said to Amos, so he's written to the king, and what did the king do about it?
Nothing.
No. Yeah. The king doesn't think it's that big a deal. That's, I suspect it, yeah? Mm. Yeah, here's that Amaziah having a go, and ignore it. Yeah. Right. Then, so Amaziah has a go at him now then. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Mm. Nice words. You seer. Why does he call him a seer?
That's what he wants to do with the land. Because
it's
prophet.
Sorry?
And
seer
that has to do with
that. No.
It's
the old name for a prophet.
In the
days of Samuel, they weren't called prophets, they were called seers.
Oh.
And why were they called seers? Because they saw things. Exactly. Yeah. You got it. They saw things that other people didn't see, because God showed them. That's the point, yes. So the seers were the people who saw the future, or saw what God was doing. Yeah. And you're meant to be a seer, aren't you?
Yeah.
By the Spirit he can give us discernment about what's happening when nobody else notices.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Are we still with two kingdoms, where Rehoboam
yes.
and Jeroboam?
Yeah, yeah. Rehoboam's long gone.
Alright.
Yeah, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the Jeroboam you're thinking about, they were contemporaries.
Yeah.
That's Jeroboam the first.
Yeah.
This is Jeroboam the second.
Okay.
Yes, we've had a few ups and downs since then.
Yeah.
Mostly downs. We're on a slight up at the moment, yeah, with Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second was the last of the dynasties of the northern kingdom. Amos was right. After this it's civil war basically. One military coup after another and then gone.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this is Jeroboam the second, yeah. So he says, get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, because that's where he's from.
Mm.
He's got the wrong accent, you know. He talks like a southern posh person, whereas up north here where they are, we're all roughnecks, you know. Yeah. Right. Okay. So he tells him, get back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Yeah. What's he saying?
Go home.
Go home, that's right, yes. But there's another implication there.
they were kind of
prophesying their own land.
Yeah. Kind of professionals, aren't they?
Professionals. Yeah. He's assuming that Amos is a professional prophet who gets paid for doing what he's doing.
Yeah.
Earn your bread, in other words, you know, you're in it for the money, aren't you, Amos? Yeah?
Right.
So go back and get your money there.
Mm.
Right? Mm-hmm. And Amos has got a word for him, but we'll wait for that for the moment, yes. Eat the bread there. So he's basically accusing him, you know, you're just doing this because you paid to.
Yeah.
Right. How many ministers do that?
Yeah.
Ooh, God have mercy on us, eh? If we're in it for the dough.
Yeah.
Yeah. You see how I'm into that, brother, eh?
That's the problem today.
Yeah.
In a lot of churches.
Is it? Is
they're not the calling anymore, it's the vocation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the pay isn't very much. The pay isn't very much, sir.
Yeah.
I mean, in the old days, you had the village, didn't you?
Yeah, the tithes and everything else.
And the lord of the manor, they were the two rich ones.
That's right. But it's,
I'll tell you what.
But it can happen now in big, in the big churches. I'm not, I don't know what they're like, but the temptation is it's a big business rather than than a calling as such.
It happens more in India.
Does it?
People will be pastors because they can go around, visit people and get money off them.
Mm.
That happens.
And that's better than sitting and starving.
Yeah.
Yeah, but at one time, I'm not saying I shouldn't have it, but one time I lived next door to a minister, but our house roof was affected, but it was left because there's a flooding that they could get paid for by the church who had left it.
Yeah.
And I had lots of pluses to do with that, you know, and I know a lot more besides. So
yeah. Oh, well, yes, there are advantages of being a professional minister, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. But we're not supposed to be in it for that.
No.
No.
I'm not saying some of the things, but it's amazing all the...
Very surprising, but and Amos is a startling contrast to how he sees it, you know, they're a professional priesthood. Yeah, well, okay, I mean, you know, it's a job, you do a job, but your top motive is not doing the job, it's serving the Lord, is what it's about, and being a blessing to his people.
Yeah, but I was in college, there were so many of them that were just doing it because they could get money out at the end of it,
yeah,
than what they could before.
Gee.
So.
Not good, is it?
It's not.
No.
And all kind of the ones that were doing it for the heart and not the...
Yeah.
Because their attitude was so different.
Mm. Mm. All right, so continuing his tirade against Amos, verse 13, don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. So he said, you're in the wrong place, you know. This is the best bit. You go back to your rough end. Yeah, that's really what he's saying, isn't it? You know, we're the tops here, you know, we don't want you roughnecks round here.
Westminster.
Yeah. Yeah, okay, yeah. 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 Mike, just come back to the in it for the money. I mean, my dad was a local councillor. This is a long time ago. And he says, you know, the rot really started when they started paying them.
Yeah.
Mm.
They're doing it today.
Yeah.
Very much so.
Yeah. Anyway, there you are. That's the nothing new under the sun. Once again, here we are.
In France, the mail system in France was terrible.
Was it?
Sad.
It's sad. Yeah. Because I mean, it makes it bad for the genuine ones, really. You know, that do want to do what they do want to do. Yeah. All right. So clear off. You're in the wrong place. Go back home and do your professional stuff there. So this is his answer. Amos answered Amaziah. I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of the sycamore fig trees. Mm. Which is what's that answer then?
And he didn't get paid.
I'm not a professional.
No.
Yeah. I wasn't born into a prophet's family. I didn't go to a prophet's school.
No.
I wasn't anything to do with prophets. I was a common old garden farmer.
No.
I looked after the animals, and I had the fig trees. What did he do with the fig trees? He ate the fruit off them, yeah? That was part of his feed meal, yeah? Yeah. So, he's saying, I wasn't a prophet, I'm not a professional.
Mm-hmm.
And that in a way, is really God's underlining that what he said was what God wanted him to say.
Yeah.
Yeah, he wasn't paid for this. Yeah, and any genuine prophet worth his salt will find out, you'll find out, pay is not enough to make you do what you've got to do.
You know why? This is a sort of... accusation of God to not worry, he'll give you the words to say, and
He gave him the words, that's right, that's why he came. What was his incentive?
Well,
I mean, there he is looking after his animals, his sheep, yeah, and his cattle, and enjoying his fig trees, yeah? And then God drops this onto him, mm-hmm, saying, up sticks, go north, and tell this lot that don't want to hear something I've got you to tell them. Yeah.
But it does show that you must be close to God.
Yes. Yeah.
He said he was always a by God.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, that's God. Right, yeah. Yeah. But the Lord took me from tending the sheep and said to me, yeah, so that's a nice translation. He was ordered by God, yeah. And of course,
David from the sheep.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Have you got a choice when God orders you?
No.
Have you?
No. You know it's best.
You have. I think of Mr. Jonah, for example. Yeah. You do have a choice, but I promise you, your choice won't last very long. Yeah. So, yeah. He was obviously in tune with the Lord. Yeah. Which shows, you know, you don't have to be a professional priest to have a relationship with God. Yeah, just an ordinary chap doing his job, and God met him and spoke to him. And he says, the Lord told me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And he's telling this to Amaziah, isn't it? That's his name, isn't it? Yeah, Amaziah. He's saying, I'm not here as a professional. I've come here because God sent me. And this is what God wanted me to tell you. Yeah? Go and prophesy to my people Israel. So I've got a word for them. Yeah. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. How about that? Yeah. He said, you clear off. And he says, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what God says.
Now,
yes, yes. Hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Right? So you say this, but God says this. Yeah? And that's a classic example again. In the face of, I mean, this Archbishop of Bethel, you know, he had clout. I mean, he wasn't just any old Joe, you know. He probably got quite a bit of backers behind him. And here is Amos, little old Amos, farmer from nowhere, standing up against the establishment and saying this. Yes, a little man, but he's got God behind him. Yeah? Martin Luther did the same. He had the whole force of Europe against him.
Yeah.
He says, here I take my stand. I can do no other. God says I've got to do this. Yeah. And other of God's children down the centuries have done the same, you know. Yeah. And there's a lovely one with dear old Peter and his friend John, when the apostles were arrested, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, top authority, they got power of bumping you off, you know. Well, not they didn't have it under the Romans, but they could make life really difficult for you. This powerful establishment say to Peter, stop talking about this Jesus coming back to life. Yeah. And Peter says, who do we obey? You or God? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. So he got into trouble for that. But that's what Amos is doing. I'm not listening to you, your establishment lot. I'm telling you what God is saying.
Yeah.
And this is what he says. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. And he's talking to the man now. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up. And you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile, away from their land. And then he wrapped up his case and went home. I don't know if you did. Yeah. Yeah. But what's he saying to this man? Yeah, first, well, when he says, your wife will become a prostitute in the city, what the assumption, I think, is that he's saying that the city is going to be attacked by a foreign nation. That's essentially what's going to happen. And what happens to the women when these grotty old soldiers all suddenly turn up, get raped, yeah? So his wife gets involved in all that one, she's caught out by this lot, yeah? And what do they do with the kids? Bump them off, yeah? And what they've got to do with the top brass? I'm surprised they didn't bump them off as well. But what's going to happen to him? He's going to be taken captive to a foreign land, yeah? Here you are, sitting nice and cosy as Archbishop of Bethel, you are going down, boy. In fact, you're going up. North, out of the way, yeah. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. So you're going, they're going. That's what he says. Yeah. So that's what he's saying, that God's going to do that. So why did he tell him that?
To warn him.
Yeah.
It's a warning.
Change your mind.
Yeah, change your mind. Things can change. But do they listen? No, pray not. But there you are. That's the sad case, yeah. But God was giving these words as a challenge to people so they could change their minds, yeah. So repent.
Could they change? Could he really? I thought that the sound of it, they passed that.
They had passed the state of no return in many ways, but you could still say this, that God can deal with individuals even if he carries out his total plan. I mean, that happened with King Josiah in the south. I think it's good Josiah. He was a righteous king, and God showed him, because they rediscovered the Bible, and he saw what was going to happen as a result of the sin of Israel, and he says, look, we've got to do something about this. So he started a reformation, but it was only skin deep, the people didn't change. But God said to Josiah, because I've seen your genuine repentance and concern, it won't happen in your time. It's going to happen, because they're not changing, right? It's only superficial, but it won't happen in your time. You'll be spared. Yeah. So, there you go.
There's a verse, I just cannot think of it. There's God, sort of, he always forewarned people before judgment's coming. I can't think of the verse, of course.
Yeah.
I think
it's already in one of the prophets we've seen. Don't Isn't he tell, it? Tells his prophets
that's
what's
right.
going to happen beforehand.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
Reveals his things to his prophets.
That's it, the word, he reveals things to his prophets.
Yeah.
In other words, he's quite fair, he's quite just.
Yeah, yeah. Mm. You can never complain and say, well, you never told me, Lord. Mm. Yeah.
Can you think of any country in the world today that is not in the same situation?
No.
We know that God's laws are being ignored.
Everywhere.
People are going their own way.
I don't know. I mean, there are obviously God's at work in some parts of the East. I mean, Christianity shifted from the West to some and gone to Africa and the East in many ways, hasn't it?
Well, there's revival in China, but the authorities are terrible.
Yeah, but I mean, that was like New Testament times, you know? Yeah. Genuine faith is around.
There's miracles happening in parts of Africa, in the Congo, have we read recently?
Yeah.
Somebody was raised from the dead.
Yeah, come to work.
There's individuals who are doing great things, but there's no nation that I can think of.
Yeah, well,
I mean, even America is more Christian than England, but that's not saying a lot.
No, you say that, and I agree with you in a way, but what we're doing is we're judging them by what the media tells us. There are many parts of America where you get welcomed.
Yeah.
And there'll be decent, ordinary people who love the Lord and are going on with their lives, you know. But the media won't be telling us that.
I don't think
there is any... Well, maybe it's me just thinking in terms of world views. I don't think there is such a thing as a Christian nation.
No.
I don't think there's ever been a Christian nation as such. I mean, we've had Christian laws and all that built in, which is... Thank God for! Yeah?
Yeah.
But
perhaps Britain, the time of the Wesleys, I don't know, but, you know.
Well, yeah, I mean, in the time of Wesley's, this was a long process. At the beginning of Wesley's time, the king says there's more, half of my bishops are atheists, sort of thing, you know. So, I think the only nation that God's got on planet Earth that counts is Israel. But, you know, the other nations, God's calling out a people for himself in all these places. To my understanding, what's happening, find out if it's true, but my understanding is we're moving back towards New Testament times in the sense that the focus is not on nations but individuals in nations.
The remnant.
And that if anything with land is concerned, the nations are ganging up on the one place where Jesus is coming back.
You pick out Israel as different, and I understand.
Yeah.
Chosen as a nation, but they're not the Christian
nation. Oh, no. Not yet. In the Northern Kingdom, there aren't any. It's the exiles then, in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Well, Zerubbabel earlier on.
Yeah, but it sounds so damning, doesn't it?
Yeah. It is damning, and yet it's God's, let's put it this way, it's God's surgery for what is incurable.
Yeah.
The only way to save a remnant is to cut them out of where they are and cart them off north.
Yeah.
Because it's all going rotten where they are.
Yeah. And it's for us to read and take in now that we can repent.
Yes, I still believe that there are two lessons to my mind that stand out from chapter 7 is one, that intercession is important. Yeah. God is willing to hear and change if we step in. Yeah. That's what the message for Ezekiel was. Have I got somebody to stand in the gap? Because there's some big gaps. Yeah? And then the other is that, well, apart from God changing his mind, God is still speaking through his prophets. He's still working. And the warnings are there that people can turn back. So we intercede, but there's a possibility of repentance to change things. Yeah. Well, there we are. Out of every nation. So all the nations of the earth will be represented before the Lord ultimately. So is that work that we're saying in India and China and in Africa? It's not easy for believers. Jesus never promised it would be. I'm sending you like wolves out, or they're sending out lambs amongst the wolves, you know. But in the midst of all that's going on and all the devil's doing, God's calling out a people for himself that will be part of this great blessing.
You're in a boat, in a storm, but you're going to get to the other side.
Yeah, good, yes. Okay, we'll pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of Amos in the face of real opposition, Lord. Help us to be true to you where it counts, Lord. And I know there are times when we have to stand up for Jesus. Lord, help us to be wise and gracious in that, Lord. And thank you that we are resting not on our own abilities, but on the call of God in our lives. We bless you, Lord, that you're a God who hears prayer and is willing to hear and answer. And Lord, change things. Lord, as you have warned in your word, things will happen if they don't change. But Lord, things can be different, Lord. May all the peoples bless you. That's our prayer too, Lord. Yes, and Lord, out of every tribe, language and people and nation, Lord, you're calling people to yourself. Lord, help us to play our part in sharing the truth with the folks around us. Lord, give us wisdom in how to do it as well. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord, that you are going to call out a people to yourself. You're going to have a family, Lord Jesus. Lord, and I thank you that by your grace, we are part of it. We just thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.